Okay. So we're just going to go dig right into Romans here. Romans 12, again, page 1732 in the Pew Bible. Yeah. Paul starts off with a therefore. And whenever we see therefore in the Bible, we should wonder what it is there for. And usually it's the preceding few verses, and we would tie it all together. But in this case, the therefore is the previous 11 chapters. So we're going to do all 11 chapters this morning. No. We don't have quite enough time to pull all that together. So the first 11 chapters are doctrine, doctrine, and more doctrine. And it's one of the clearest explanations of all that God has done for us anywhere in the Bible. We'll sum it all up real quickly. We see in chapters 1 through 3 that man's problem is sin. Man is lost in a lost state, and he needs to confess. And then in chapters 4 and 5, we see God's solution, which is salvation. We are now found through faith. And then in chapters 6 to 8, we have God's provision. We are now sanctified and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then in chapters 9 through 11, we see God's faithfulness, His sovereignty, how He chose us, which leads us to praise and worship Him. So now, as Paul usually does, he finally gets to the application in chapter 12, how we need to run our everyday lives. And Paul here details what it means to present ourselves to God. This first verse shows us how we must be surrendered to God, and the second verse shows us how we must separate ourselves from the world. We are to make our bodies a living sacrifice. What's the opposite of living?
Dead.
So not a dead one. We are to make ourselves, our body, a living sacrifice, not a dead one, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Holiness is contrasted with defilement, which is the usual characteristic of a sinful man. When the sacrifice of ourselves to God is holy, it is inherently acceptable to God and well-pleasing to Him. And Paul says that the sacrifice of ourselves to God is our reasonable service. It may be translated responsible or rational or spiritual. Our worshipful service can only be a spiritual in the biblical sense when it is characterized by our conscious, intelligent, rational service to the Lord. In Paul's theology, spirituality is not some mindless flitterness or flittering of the heart, but it is the presentation of the entire life to the Lord. And not only is the presentation of our bodies the subject of Paul's request, it is the pattern of our behavior as well. Paul cautions the believer not to be fashioned after this world. The world system of this age is an evil one and is dominated by the god of this world. We are not to have lives governed by the thought pattern of this evil world system. So how do we present ourselves to God, and how do we prevent this from happening? The only possible way that a believer not to be fashioned after this world is to be transformed of mind or heart. So anytime you see that word mind or heart, anytime you see the word mind in the Bible, you can usually transfer the word heart, and vice versa. If you see the word heart, you can use the word mind. And the word transformed reaches far deeper than the conformity of the world. It implies a fundamental change in the Christian's inward nature and a following pattern of right character which corresponds to the new nature. The mind is the center of the logical reasoning, ethical judgment, and moral awareness, and it is must be completely changed if we are to live a life that is holy and acceptable to God. The reason this change must take place is in the second half of verse 2. We see it says to prove. And to prove something is to test or scrutinize or examine. When we put the will of God to the test of actual experience, we will find that it is good, acceptable, and perfect. God's will is good in that even when we cannot conceive it to be so, it is never mistaken. It is acceptable in that when you recognize it as good, it will be heartily endorsed by the believer. It is perfect in that it achieves the desired end that God has in mind. When the righteousness of Christ is placed upon us like a cloak, a life of transformation is produced that conceives of God's will in these preceding ways. We look at verses 3 through 8 now. It shows how we are to be sober in a self-assessment. We see Paul expanding the biblical idea of the transformed life. His authority to speak in this way comes from the grace which is given to him. That grace is the spiritual gift of apostleship. So from his position as an apostle, Paul is able to counsel. If we look at verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." We are to have a sober assessment of ourselves. And this assessment is properly based in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, just a few pages over on 1777. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me." So the transformation which comes through imputed righteousness is first exhibited in humility. The believer must be careful of being above-minded or having an attitude of superiority. What we need to recognize is that we have been crucified with Christ and he lives through us. Paul uses the metaphor of the body to indicate that the life of humility must be lived in relationship of other believers. Each of us must recognize that we possess a special gift or a charisma as an outgrowth of our salvation in the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. So there are many members of the body, and each of us, regardless of how humble our situation in life or how deficient in education or how expert we may be, we have a gift from God to contribute to the whole body. In his sovereignty, God has just the proper place for each of us. So what is the believer to do with this gift that he's been given? Well, since the members of the body of Christ differ, each of us are to use the gift the way God has intended it to be. Verse 6 says, "Prophesy, let us prophesy." Now, prophecy, I think, has been taken kind of out of text over the years. Some people think that a prophecy is, oh, you're going to be doing this in 5 years, and this is going to happen to you, and that's really not what is meant here. Prophecy is the gift of inspired utterance. Basically, it's what Tony does every Sunday morning. It's what I'm doing right now. The activity is done in proportion to our faith. So I'm not going to be doing this in front of 60,000 people at Quest Field. I don't have that much faith. But the point being is, if you're a new Christian, you're going to tell your family, your children, your friends. You may not be standing up here right away, but it's something that grows, and God is going to give you what you need to do what you need to do. It says to ministry is next. It says let us use it in our ministering. Ministry is the general work of deaconing, which is pretty much any position in the church. It denotes a very broad office that may cover almost any kind of service in the church, whether it's cleaning the windows, the floors. Last time I preached, I said that God doesn't look upon Tony any more than he does the person who cleans the toilets. And we each have a gift, and we should be using it for the church. It goes on to say, teaching. So teaching is the art of making the unchanging message of God understandable to the unlearned. Teaching is a gift from God. And those who have that gift must not neglect the gift of teaching. And again, it doesn't matter where we are. If we start teaching to other people, the Lord will lead us through that. It says, he who exhorts in exhortation. Unlike the teacher who appeals to the mind, the exhorter takes his brother aside and appeals to the heart in order to counsel or encourage him. Exhortation is a specific and highly necessary ministry in the church. And it says, he who gives liberally. Each member of the church has the opportunity to give. The King James Version, which is what I study out of, I read reading out of the King James Version, and this Bible is the New Living, so some of it may not line up exactly as you're seeing it in your Bible. But the New King James uses liberally. Sometimes it means singleness of heart or motive. And I'm still in Galatians, but if I go back to Romans, would it say generously? If you're in the Pew Bible.
Large.
What was that?
Large. I mean, cheerful. Oh, I'm thinking of cheerful.
Yeah, you should, we should be cheerful givers. Generously, yeah. So essentially, when we give, whatever we give, we are to do it with a whole heart. He who leads with diligence is next. The exercise of leadership in the church is as much a spiritual gift as any of the others. He who presides is not to do so sluggishly, but responsibly and diligently. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This is the Christian gift of engaging in the practical deeds of kindness. We should all be able to do that. There is a place in the church for those who cannot teach or cannot minister. Many in the church go about their business in an unspectacular way, doing a much needed work and showing kindness and helpfulness to fellow believers. So, what are you doing? I don't know where everyone is plugged in here. I do know that things get cleaned, the flowers get trimmed, grass gets mowed, and the snow gets shoveled. So I know there's a lot of people doing a lot of things other than just preaching on Sunday morning or teaching Wednesday nights. And we thank you for that. Lost my spot. Each of the gifts is necessary for the proper functioning of the body of Christ. Since that is the case, one gift cannot be exalted over the other. And therefore, the transformed life exhibits humility in its relationship to others in the church. Now we get to move into the part of the chapter I like, verses 9 to the end. We see a need to serve in love. We see that injunctions in this section are practical, outworking, similar to the Sermon on the Mount. I don't have that. It's Matthew 5, I believe, is where that starts and goes for several chapters in Matthew. The brotherhood of believers is expected to have a mutual love toward one another. And this is why Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. This is an excellent interpretation. I believe that's the King James Version. And we must be sincere and genuinely love one another. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. We should not expect God to remove sin from us until we actually hate it and have it rooted out of our transformed lives, any secret love that will still hold for that which is evil. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. We must have a tender regard for those who are our brothers in the Lord. Philadelphia, which means brotherly love, is what we're talking about here. It is a love for all members of the local assembly, regardless of their heritage, education, or financial status. In honor, giving preference to one another. Since the root of all above-mindedness is taken away by the basis of our salvation with grace, we must not count ourselves better than others. We need a devalued opinion of our own worth before the Lord, but a greatly inflated opinion of what He can do through a devalued person who is yielded to Him. Not lacking in diligence. That's a poor interpretation. That's probably New King James, because in the King James we see not slothful in business, And in our Pew Bible, we see, never be lacking in zeal. The local church must be run in a professional manner, which is pleasing to the Lord, not in a sluggish or unenthusiastic way. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's the word serving again. It's a bond servant. The Greek word is doulos. This expression is used by Apollos in Acts 18:25. We don't need to turn there. But it means to be boiling or bubbling up or aflame with the Spirit of God. Are we boiling and bubbling up with a flame? Not only must we serve the Lord as a slave would serve his master, but we must do it in an energetic and an enthusiastic manner. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer. How often do we pray? Yeah. Is it just on Sundays? Do we just leave that for the pastor to do Sunday morning? The Bible says to pray without ceasing. The life of love among the brethren never allows adverse circumstances to restrain the joy of the congregation. The believer must bear up steadfastly under the great weight of tribulation which the church will sustain, and the only possible way to do that is to be steadfastly given to prayer, seeking the comfort and aid of the Lord. Then it says, distributing the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. The transformed life exhibits love among other believers in such a way as to be tangibly moved by those of the brethren who have financial lack. We need a genuine concern for those who are poor and needy, and our hospitality must extend to them, not just in our church family, but our community. Yes. Now here's a tough one I have problem with. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you and do not curse. Lord, you want me to bless those who persecute me and not curse? It's tough to forgive someone who has wronged you. You want to kill them, let alone not curse them. But we need to look no further than Paul for the best example of this. Well, other than Christ, of course. And it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We find this in the life of Christ as it proves that it's not just a Stoic philosophy. Jesus rejoiced at the marriage feast. We see that in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. It starts on page 1620 of your Bible, but we're not going to read that in its entirety. And the next, of course, was weeping. Christ wept at Lazarus' gravesite, and that's just a few pages later in John 11, chapters 1 to 34. So we need to be so intimately involved with the lives of other believers that we know of their joys and their sorrows and can identify with each. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Although we may not always see eye to eye with other believers, nevertheless, we must preserve the unity of belief and practice what characterized the early church. When we are told, do not set your minds on high things, but associate with the humble, the apostle brings us right back to the very base of humility, which we see Christ's humility in Galatians. And I will have you turn there. Galatians 2, verse 5 to 11, that's on page 1792. Don't you love these Bibles? And I'll be on the same page. Did I say Galatians? Yeah. I had the right page number in the wrong book. It's Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. It's page 1792. Make sure I got it right. verses 5 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, a bondservant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every name should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The believer who is concerned about exhibiting their transformation in an attitude of love for the brethren will not attempt to cultivate friendships only among the attractive or studious or wealthy of the church, but will especially befriend those who are not befriended by others. Now we see in the final verses how we are to respond to evil. Not only is the life transformed by the righteousness of Christ to be lived in love toward the brethren, but it is to be lived in honor toward those who are outside the church as well. Repay no one evil for evil. When we are wronged, our natural instinct is to fight back, get even, assert ourselves, and right what has been wronged. In a believer's life, there is no place for retaliation. Listen to this. I found somewhere, it might have been from Dr. Stanley, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men, because retaliation can mean a complete loss of our Christian testimony. We are advised to let our aims be such as men consider honorable. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. In so far, that's not a word, I think that's out of the King James, in so far as it is consistent with our obedience to God, the Christian is to labor in the utmost harmony with men of the world. So we must live in goodwill toward men and attempt not to be offensive or obnoxious toward them, unless our offense comes through loyalty to God and our refusal to practice in those activities that are prohibited by God. And then finally we see that self-vengeance has no place in the Christian life. We are told to make room for divine retribution to operate, and therefore to give place under wrath means to allow God to bring His vengeance to bear on those of the world, rather than taking revenge ourselves. We are not to give place for wrath in our dealing with men, but rather to give that place to God's wrath. That's why Paul introduces the quotation from Deuteronomy 32:35, where it says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." We are to treat our enemy kindly, not vengefully. If he is hungry, we are to feed him. If he is thirsty, we're to give him drink. And in so doing, we're going to heap coals, fire on his head. Right? Doesn't sound very nice, does it? It sounds like we're being vengeful. Well, there's two main lines of interpretation here. One is that quotation, and that's taken from Proverbs 25:22. It reflects an Egyptian ritual in which a man showed his repentance by carrying a pan of hot coals on his head. This was a dynamic symbol of the change of mind which had taken place in his life. The meaning then would be that our act of love in giving him food or drink would bring about a change of attitude toward us. There's a lot of people out there who don't like Christians. And if we can show them the love and that not that we have, but that God has given us, we may change their minds about how they feel about us. And then there's the prevailing view. In that heaping coals of fire on the head refers to the sense of shame, punishment, or remorse, which is endangered in the mind of our enemy when he shows, or when we show kindness to him. So whichever meaning is to be held, it's obvious that verse 21 is closely linked with it. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. As believers, we must resist the impulse to retaliate, but rather we promote our sanctification by doing good to those who do evil to us. Therefore, we exhibit our life of transformation before a watching world. So that's Romans 12. Did anybody come up with a title for today's sermon? Yes?
His true and living sanctuary.
Okay. Better than mine.
Oh. Well, I'm trying to do that.
Anybody else? I'll fail at your homework assignment. How about if I had titled it, Are You Acting Like a Christian? Doesn't sound too friendly. Maybe I would change it to, Are We Acting Like Christians? But really, it should be,
Living Epistles.
Am I acting like a Christian? And it's kind of the question we need to ask ourselves.
It's not a one. Living Epistle.
Living Epistle? Mm. Very good. I'm going to read again in summary here, if I can find my page. If I had a Bible during Sam's memorial, I would have read this. I'm not saying Sam was all these characters, but I believe he exhibited most, as we all should. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affection, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Does that sound like your daily walk? You see, nobody can comprehend God, but through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, believers have insight to some of God's plans, some of His thoughts and actions. Through the Holy Spirit, we can begin to know God's thoughts, talk with Him, and expect His answer to your prayers.
Amen.
Are you spending enough time with Christ? Are you spending enough time with Him to hear His gentle voice? In an intimate relationship with Christ comes only from spending time consistently in His presence and in His Word. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this beautiful day that You provided for us, Lord. We just ask that You would just allow us to be the Christians that You want us to be, Lord, in our homes, in the church, and in our communities, Lord. And those who are not saved, Lord, allow this word to penetrate their hearts and allow us to be able to share with those who need to know about you. And we just ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You lost Kathy.